If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. This is our eighth message in the book of Colossians. And man, it's really just been a wonderful journey as we have been going through this book. We are taking things low and slow. I fell in love with Texas barbecue probably about 3 years ago. Yeah. In my opinion, I had real barbecue for the first time. That's just my look. And I know that every region is different. You know, some places are sweet. Some places are vinegary, you know, like North Carolina. I've got a grill and, propane grill and stuff. But I'm telling you, some of you guys like to go out fishing and you like to sit on the bank or sit in a boat there for hours and just like. Me personally, I catch everything that I get at Costco. I love to sit down to the smoker and throw wood in and just know that in that smoker, there's something magical that's happening. I love pulling a piece of meat out, and I prefer brisket. If there's anything that I love to do brisket. But whatever it is, I like seeing something that it is obvious that it took hours to make it what it is. Do you know that brisket, in particular, if you put it over direct heat, it is the 39th out of 40, I believe, 39th out of all the muscle groups, out of all the different cuts you can get from a cow. It is the 39th most tough piece of meat out of 40 if you just put it over direct heat. But if you put the right kind of heat on it, I am telling you, all the collagen breaks down. It turns into black gold. Let's pray. For these verses that we're looking through this morning and over the weeks, we could just go through them very quickly. But there would be so much that we would be missing. There's some narratives that you have to keep the book going in order to keep track, in order to for the story to make sense. And we have to, cover several verses and all of that. But when we come to the book of Colossians, I'm just telling you, there are so many riches there in that book, and especially the first chapter, second chapter, I really don't want us to miss. So we're just kind of taking this low and slow. We all okay with that? So last week, I think we looked at like two different verses. This morning, we're looking at three verses. So we're not going very fast. We've got the smoker going. And the prayer is that God would take the richness of His Word and just change our lives from the inside out. And I'm so thankful for the Word of God that we have today that we can go to here in Colossians chapter 2. The text is on the screen. Be careful to not allow anyone to captivate you. This is chapter 2 and verse number 8. To captivate you through an empty, deceitful philosophy that is according to human traditions and the elemental spirits. The King James is the word rudiments. There's a lot of dispute regarding the exact intended meaning of this word. It comes from the word stoicheia. And the idea of this word is basic principles or the Greeks use it in the sense of a series, like a series, things in a row. Okay, the rudiments, the elemental things, the elemental principles, the elemental spirits. That's another way that was used in ancient Greece. What exactly is the Apostle Paul talking about here? Well, we're going to look at it a little bit more, but I will just tell you this. It's basically one and the same. Whether you and I are talking about the rudimentary, the basic principles of fallen humanity, the basic values, man left by himself, man in his fallen state. How many of us recognize this morning that the inclinations of man in his fallen state are very much against God? So think about it this way. The basic principles by which a fallen man operates is totally contrary to God. So, but where do these principles come up from? Whether we take the translation elementary principles or elementary spirits, they are basically the same. Because the elementary beliefs of mankind and the way that Satan works in life, and I believe that the way that Satan has a grip on many people, it's one and the same. And we'll look at that here in just a little bit. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8, continuing. Elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. That really is the determining factor of whether or not something is right or wrong, whether or not it is according to Christ. Verse number 9, Paul is talking to a people who, there was a group, these Gnostic teachers. They came and they promoted this new teaching that would give you new experiences. You can experience fullness in the teachings that we will give to you. Paul says this, in him, in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of deity lives bodily. Man, there's so much that we could look at. The word lives is the word katoikeo, which it simply means to abide or to dwell. In the Old Testament, the Old Testament equivalent, the Hebrew equivalent would have been the word shakan. It means to abide, to dwell. Shakan. I remember that word because like you shake hands with someone and dwell. Shakan. And it means to abide, to dwell. Do you know that the word tabernacle, like the Old Testament tabernacle, it is a derivative of that word. It is mishkan. When Jesus came down on earth, he was wrapped in flesh. And the Bible tells us here that deity, mishkan, it dwelled in Jesus, and it still does today. And then Jesus, the Bible says, dwelt among us. Jesus literally tabernacled among us. So just like the Old Testament tabernacle was plain on the outside, but filled with the glory of God on the inside, so Jesus Christ, as he was with us, the Bible says he is despised and rejected of men. Mankind looked at him and said, there's nothing that we see here that is beyond just a regular human. There's nothing attractive about him. And yet, Jesus brought the very presence of God himself. Deity. And for those that are looking for something new, the Apostle Paul writes in verse number 10, and you have been filled. Do you remember the three words that we looked at in the last message? We said we come to Christ in worship and we worship him. And these are the things that he does in us as he grows us. It's something that he does to us. We simply come to God. He grows us into who we are to be. Well, this is also in the what we would call the passive voice. And you have been filled in him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. You have been filled in him. At salvation, you got all there was to be gotten of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says to the Colossian church, he says, why do you think that you have to look for something else? Everything that will give you fullness in your life, it's been made possible because you received Jesus fully, and his fullness so you don't have to look for anything else. And then the Bible says, who is the head over every ruler and authority? Who is the head over every ruler and authority? Is it difficult for us to read that phrase right now? Is it difficult in our day for us to look what's going on around us and say, without a doubt, Jesus is the head over every ruler and authority? Or are you like me? And I've struggled with that a little bit over the past, I don't know, several months, year, maybe. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It was said in the context of prayer, and I believe strongly that our prayer lives are indicative of how much faith we have. I've thought that this idea of, faith waning over time, I've thought that it's just been kind of like the natural, you know, as if it happens in a vacuum and the faith of man just kind of, you know, wanes off, you know, tapers off. I have no idea what things are going to be like here on this world when Jesus Christ comes back. But do you think that it's possible that one of the reasons why Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Do you think that maybe one of those reasons is because God says that he's the head over every ruler and authority, and yet there are things that are happening on this earth that are so contrary to the will of God on every level? How many of us today, we look out and we see corruption on every level? In earthly authorities, the government, all of that, in churches, in the media. I introduced my kids. By the way, we're not in the message yet. Hope that's okay. I introduced my kids to the movie Newsies a number of months ago. How many of you have seen that movie, the movie Newsies? If you, like two people. Seriously. I'm not wholeheartedly endorsing it. There's probably, just like every other movie, there's probably something in it that I wouldn't agree with. But I find it interesting. By the way, all of this is free. The main guy that owned the newspaper that the Newsies were like going on strike against, he said a very profound statement as he was conversing with someone. I can't remember who it was, but this is what he said. This is what the main guy, the one who owned the newspaper, this is what he said. Power of the press is the greatest power of them all. I tell this city how to think. I tell this city how to vote. I shape its future. And I just see, it's like everything around me, it's like it's twisted. Everything that I believe as a Christian to be true, according to the Word of God, it's like it's being turned on its head today. Another statement that I've been reflecting on over the past several days, it's attributed to Mark Twain. I don't think he's the one that really came up with it. But I've always wondered what this means. And I think that I've seen it in action over the past whatever amount of time. And I think I kind of have an idea. How many of us have heard this phrase before? A lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is putting on its shoes. Here's what the Bible says. Jesus is the head over every ruler and authority. He is ruling and reigning right now. Can I encourage you as a Christian? I'm saying this to myself. I'm honestly saying this to myself right now. Don't get discouraged. It looks as if everything is just and everything is twisted. And when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I don't know when Jesus Christ is going to return, but my prayer is that I will still be standing, and my family will be standing, and this church will be standing. And we'll probably, look, we're already in the minority. God has always used a remnant. Are you and I okay with that? Are you okay with being on the wrong side, as some people might say? Are you and I okay with being politically incorrect? Man, we've been that way for... I don't want to be arrogant. And I think that the unsaved, that those who do not know Jesus Christ, they should find compassion through Christians more than anyone else. God help us to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and to genuinely be people of faith, where we would be encouraged and looking to Jesus Christ. That's really what the message is about this morning. Looking to Jesus. When the preacher Donald Barnhouse was a teenager, he and his friends played a practical joke on some unsuspecting passersby in a large city. I love hearing about practical jokes that people do, because it's like they do things, some people do things that I don't have the guts to do. So he and his friends stood on a busy street corner and they stared into the air. Donald Barnhouse was born, man, I can't remember. I want to say it was just before the turn of the century, 1895. But they stared into the air, and one of them pointed while another said loudly enough to be overheard, "It is not." And a third friend argued, "It is so." At this, one or two people stopped and began to look up in the same direction as Barnhouse and his friends. As the argument grew more heated, others stopped to gaze at the point his group discussed. Then, one by one, Barnhouse and his friends quietly slipped out of the crowd and gathered a few yards away to watch the results. By this time, some 15 people were looking into the air. The crowd changed as new passersby came along and joined the group, and those who had been staring longest left. 20 minutes later, several people were still looking upward. Several others had gone off to the side and were leaning against the building, looking up for something that was not there and never had been. Such is the nature of every earth-born religion. Such is the nature of every earth-born religion. Notice what the way that Barnhouse applies or uses this story. He said, that little incident is a good illustration of all the earth-born religions. People talk about having faith. They tell you to look in a direction where there is absolutely nothing. Some people are so desperately in need of seeing something that they will look till they are almost blind, yet they never catch a glimpse of anything real. It's amazing how many people over the years who are otherwise intelligent people have been sidetracked, have gotten caught up in strange teachings. Earthborn, and I would say even demon-born, these beliefs add up to absolutely nothing. Back when we lived in Washington, the first several years that we were there, we lived in a town called Lacey, actually where Pastor Berman started Temple Baptist Church. Temple Baptist Church. I was on staff there, I should remember. And our family, they lived in a town called Roy, And to get to Roy, you had to pass through a town called Yelm. How many of us have ever heard of Yelm, Washington? Several hands. Okay. The first time that we went there, and every time that we went there to visit our family while they lived, or while we lived, you know, in that arrangement, we passed by a house that was on the side of the road. It was more of a campus. It was a beautiful campus. You could kind of just barely see it through the gates, and it had, and it has even today. We've driven by it recently a couple times. A beautiful stone wall and gates that you can look through. A beautiful chandelier up front. White buildings, white brick. Wall. And there's a lady by the name of J.V. Knight who lives there. J.V. Knight. And she was supposedly chosen, and I'm kind of putting the details together here because our family told us about this lady, and I got some of the information from the website as well. She supposedly has been chosen by a 6,000-year-old spirit as the one through whom his messages are channeled. This 6,000-year-old being, he claims to be Jesus Christ. His name is Ramtha. By the way, I'm just curious, how many of you have heard anything of what I'm talking about here? Okay, one, two, three, okay. And you say, how? I mean, it's not possible that people would believe in something like that. Yeah, on their website, they mention how there's been 100,000 people that have come to that place to get trained and whatever else. And I don't know how many thousands more she's influenced around the world. Here's what the website says. Ramtha's teaching, which is the spirit being, Ramtha. Ramtha's teachings emphasize that each individual is responsible for their own reality, that your thoughts and attitudes affect and create your life, and that you can intentionally change your life by artfully changing your thought. Ramtha communicates his wisdom by channeling through the body of J.Z. Knight. She and Ramtha have inspired audiences worldwide for the last three decades, bridging ancient wisdom, and the power of consciousness together with the latest discoveries in science. Now, this might send a shiver down your spine. I'm going to quote Ramtha. So there's on the website, there's a quote from Ramtha, from the spirit being. What is the job of the master teacher? I think he's talking about himself here. To give extraordinary knowledge, enough to make the human mind query questions that are no longer mundane, but venture into the outrageous and unfathomable. Because when asking such questions, we awaken the spirit and we awaken the true spiritual nature of ourself. Listen to this. You can do anything. The key is focus. One day I will have turned out Christ's from this school, and the world will rejoice, for this is the mission. Does that sound too strange to believe? You and I both know of people that at one time were Bible-believing Christians who have gotten caught up in anti-Christian cults, anti-Christian beliefs. Otherwise intelligent people. Gnosticism, as Paul was writing to the Colossian church, really addressing this issue and exposing its error by lifting up the truth. It's a great way to address error. Gnosticism taught that a person must work his or her way up a series of lesser gods before reaching the ultimate God. Do you remember when we first talked about Gnosticism? Here was the main God over here. And then there were these, they were called emanations that came from this main God, these little spirit beings. And the farthest one way over here was the one that created the world. Do you remember that? And and let me just read this again. Taught that Gnosticism taught that a person must work his or her way up along a long series of lesser gods called emanations before reaching the ultimate God. The path to this ultimate God, it was actually by way of Hebrew traditions and various rites, strict self-disciplines. And so it included different religions. We've talked about that. Kent Hughes writes this. He said it was all very mysterious, complicated, astrological, and snooty. But worst of all, it was very deadly because it mixed some of the truth of Hebrew religion with the delectably enticing mysteries of ancient mysticism and Greek philosophy. Richard Mellick, I think he has a good point here at kind of summarizing Gnosticism and what's happening here. He said, basically, this teaching represents man's attempts to arrive at the truth. This teaching represents man's attempts to arrive at the truth. Think non-revelation. Think man's natural insight. If I were to stand in front of you, to kind of illustrate this a little bit, if I were to stand in front of you for 5 minutes and be completely quiet, first of all, that would be really awkward. Second of all, at the end of those 5 minutes, you want to try it real quick? At the end of those 5 minutes, I asked everyone in here, try to guess what I was thinking. Some of you might get close. I don't know. But probably no one in this room, even you yourself as a human being, you probably wouldn't be able to really nail down what I was thinking during those 5 minutes while I was just standing in front of you. We're not going to try it because it really would be awkward. And I think we all would understand the point even if we didn't try it. Religion is mankind's attempt. Could we say it this way? To try to figure out what God is thinking? We are talking about the infinite being, the high and holy creator of the universe. If you couldn't figure out what I was thinking for 5 minutes, what makes mankind think that he could look out and say, I know there's a God, and this is the way to him. This is what I must do to reconcile myself before him. Religion is mankind's way of trying to figure out how to reconcile this relationship with God. By the way, do you know that anthropologists will tell us that no matter how remote a tribe is, every tribe worships, which tells us two things. Number one, they all believe in God. Second, they believe that there's been something wrong that's happened in this relationship. But let me tell you, there is no way that you and I can reconcile this relationship with God to figure out our way to God. He is infinitely high and holy. And what we're looking at here is really mankind's attempt to try to come before God and figure out what he's thinking. I am so thankful that God has revealed himself. And we're talking about through many human writers over the years, over 40 human writers that have given us the Word of God. By the way, there's no contradiction in its teaching. Try to find some religion that corresponds with that. We celebrate a risen Savior. We've got a divine book that has been written by many, many different people, and yet God tells us all of the words are God-breathed. You this morning can have absolute confidence in the truth of the Word of God. God has revealed himself. Two of the greatest ways that He has revealed Himself is through the Word of God and through Jesus Christ. If mankind was simply trying to figure this out, I am telling you, like, I'm sorry if this sounds dogmatic, and I don't want to say this in the right way here. Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." Any attempt of mankind to try to produce truth that would lead us to the Almighty God outside of Christianity is false. It's absolutely false. And yet God, thank God, He chose to reveal Himself to mankind. But things get a little, they get a little confusing. We could be a Christian and recognize that a teaching that we hear is totally contrary to Christianity. And we could spot that. But I think where it gets confusing is where there is some kind of a group that comes along that superimposes their own beliefs on top of the Bible and says, "Hey, we've got a new revelation. We're going to tell you really what the Bible means." And all of a sudden, there is a teaching that is overlaid on the Bible that supposedly you must read through their lens, through their interpretation, in order to understand the Word of God. The Bible tells us that the Scripture is not of private interpretation. Every single one of us can get to ourselves the Word of God, the Holy Spirit within us. And we can understand the truths of the Word of God as revealed in the Word of God. And one of the greatest ways that you and I can make sure that we're not led astray by truths that are kind of right but not quite is to saturate our minds with the living Word of God. That is the way. Say, "Pastor Mike, how is it that our church stays on the right track regarding the Word of God?" Every single one of us must stay in the Word of God. Every single one of us. I was hoping to get a few more amens than that. I'm just being honest with you. Paul's message over and over again was the same. You possess the fullness of Christ. You don't need another teaching. You don't need this little new thing over here. You've gotten all that you will ever get of Jesus Christ. And we'll explain that a little bit more here in a little bit. He says, what you need is a deeper abiding in Him. To grow more fully in your relationship with Christ and enjoy it to the extent that God wants you to enjoy it, abide with Him. Walk with Him. Worship Him. Paul starts out this section that we're looking at here this morning. It's not really a new section, but our text this morning in verse number 8. A literal translation, a very literal, rigid translation of this, the opening phrase here would be this: be careful lest someone shall be the one who takes you captive. Evidently, the modus operandi of these false teachers was that they would come among Christian groups and maybe different kinds of groups and get converts, get their own converts. And they would go after ungrounded Christians. And by the way, I mean that about different anti-Christian groups. There are so many that are involved in different beliefs today that would change the person of Jesus Christ and His finished work contrary to the Word of God. And they often take Christians who were maybe going to solid churches, I guess, but they were ungrounded. I would just encourage us to ground ourselves in the faith. What made these false teachers and these teachings so attractive? These weren't bad people, at least in a moral sense. They used sophisticated language. They were disciplined. They were morally upright. How many of us remember back in the day when we were learning science and we learned about the Venus flytrap? That's when science came to life for me. How cool is that? You know, fly just gets in there and... I guess. I don't know how long it actually... But the idea of it closing on its prey... F.F. Bruce writes this. He says, "The spiritual confidence tricksters against whom they are put on their guard did not inculcate a godless or immoral way of life." This isn't in your notes. He says, "The error of such teaching would have been immediately obvious. Their teaching was rather a blend of the highest elements of natural religion known to Judaism and paganism." The origin of these teachings were claimed to have been ancient, like so many different cults today. Ancient teachings, we've got this new exegesis for you, whatever. But Paul had an entirely different perspective. He saw these teachings, if you remember the phrase or the word that we looked at, the elemental principles or the elemental spirits. He saw these as arising out of these basic principles. And again, the word in ancient Greece, it was also used as elemental spirits. He saw these as arising out of these. And again, no matter whether we choose elemental principles, elemental spirits, rudiments, whatever, it is all basically the same and the values are the same. Ray Stedman writes this. I think he says it well in his summary. He says, "They are elementary, rudimentary truths perpetuated by demonic powers among human beings." And by the way, isn't this what the Apostle Paul talked about? In the latter days, the deception that would reach humanity. Notice here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, this is what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will desert the faith and occupy themselves with deceiving spirits and demonic teachings, influenced by the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared." Now, I wish that we could talk about something that was a little bit more positive this morning. But here we are in this text, and we've got to address it. I like the way that John Phillips summarizes what we're looking at here, and we'll continue to move on here. Notice this. Let's bring up that other quote if we have it. He says, "Behind every cult is the energizing, inspiring, directing, and deluding driving force of the rulers of the darkness of this world." And sadly, so many have been sidetracked by these. Do we see this today? I mean, you and I with a Christian worldview, we hold the truth. We see so many things that are contrary to the truth. The natural fallen state of man, that natural inclination of man's heart, and yet there seems to be something bigger that's happening behind the scenes. How many of us have sensed over the past however long, it's almost like there is something more at work behind the scenes. And mankind has no idea that they are deceived the way that they are. When a Christian is ignorant of biblical truth and hasn't been worshiping Jesus and isn't tapping into their rich life in Christ, and if there is any application for us this morning, you say, "Pastor Mike, I'm well grounded in the Word of God, and I don't think, to you know, honest before God, I don't think that I would be sidetracked by those." Awesome. And if you're here this morning and you're like, "Man, I didn't know that there were teachings that were so similar to Christianity and yet just a little bit off," can I just encourage you to get in the Word of God, to saturate your mind with the Word of God. And if you're here, you say, "Pastor Mike, man, I think I'm grounded in what I believe this morning. I think there might be maybe a different application here for us and really for every single one of us." And that is to continually tap into the rich life that we have in Jesus Christ. Because if you are continually enjoying your life in Christ, it doesn't matter whether it's a strange teaching or whatever it is, you will be so satisfied and so enjoying your life in Christ that temptations and other things will not be as tempting to you, we might say. And yet, let's look at the truth here. Notice our first point. It is possible to be taken captive by synthetics that promise fullness but never deliver. It is possible to be taken captive by synthetics that promise fullness but never deliver. Do you know that if you're in Jesus Christ and if you're a Christian, Satan's goal, the enemy's goal for you, he doesn't care how he does it. He simply wants your eyes to be off of Jesus Christ and to be on anything else. It could be a weird teaching over here. It could be an interest, a hobby that you have that consumes your heart. It can be anything. Things have changed over the past year, haven't they? I mean, things have just... And some of us are sitting here and we're like, man, what is it that I can expect over the next 6 months, over the next 3 months? What can we expect in the next year? Question I've thought of a lot over the past whatever. What will my kids experience during their lifetime if Jesus Christ does not return? I'm just going to... James Adams is credited with coining the phrase American Dream in 1931. He spoke of it as, quote, a dream in which each man and each woman shall be able to attain to the fullness stature of which they are innately capable and be recognized by others for what they are. I have dreams as a person. And I'm sure that we all have dreams as people this morning. Say, Pastor Mike, where are we going? You'll know here in just a second. As Americans, we like to think that our greatest dreams are possible. And that's one of the things I love about America. People take initiative. They're movers and shakers. I love that about America. I love the way that... Man, I was just did the memorial service for Pete Gray just this last week, and there was only a few of us there. But Gwen did that, and I looked at all of the grave markers that were there at that veteran cemetery in Eagle Point, and I looked at all the markers and how so many of them said World War II. And I was thinking, wouldn't it be awesome if this army could be raised up once again? There are some patriots that are in the ground that love America, that loved America. And yet, is that really the answer? I would say to some degree or another, we all have visions in our mind about various things that we would like to experience here in America. A good job, status in the community, a nice home with, I don't know why it always has to have a picket fence. A picket fence, a nice home with a picket fence. And yet if you're anything like me, you have had to take your dreams lately, I'm just going to be transparent with you, and put them on the altar and say, God, I don't know what's going to happen in the days ahead. I've had some dreams and I've had some desires for me and Jessica and my family and my kids and all of that. I've had some dreams. I've had some desires. I look at the way that the world is going and I'm like, man, I'm wondering if some of those dreams and desires are going to be met. And I have had to, for the most part, put those dreams on the altar. I'm just being transparent with you. And I wonder if there have been some of us that have been pursuing our own version of the American dream more than we have Jesus Christ. And some of us now, we're looking and we're saying, what's coming? We have been deceived, some of us maybe, into thinking that true fulfillment is found in what we can make of ourselves. Which is, by the way, part of the American dream. Maybe we've deceived ourselves. Here's some things that I've learned. Number one, socialism is not the answer. I think it's pretty obvious. Yep. You know something else I've learned? Capitalism is not the answer. Third thing that God is teaching me is that Jesus is the answer. My fulfillment, even as an American. Paul the Apostle, he said, I'm trying to think the exact way that he phrased it. I'm thankful to be an American citizen. I believe that even today that America is the greatest nation on earth. I believe that there is corruption on every level, and yet I still believe it's the greatest nation on earth. And yet I am a citizen of a heavenly country. Because I'm a child of God. And so Paul the Apostle, in the very next chapter here in Colossians chapter 3, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Can I just tell you this morning, if you are trying to find in what you can make of yourself, if you are trying to find fulfillment as an American citizen in what you can make of yourself, you will fall short and you will not find true fulfillment. And whatever dreams you might have, you might have to be put them on the altar. And maybe Christianity, to be honest with you, is in a good position right now. Maybe God is waking us up as Christians here in America, unlike He ever has before, because we're sitting back and we're like, what in the world is going on? And everything seems to be shifting around us, and we're unsure about everything except for Jesus Christ. Satan does, look, we could continue to talk about strange beliefs and anti-Christian beliefs and weird things that people get into. Satan doesn't care what your eyes are on, whether some weird teaching over here or have your eyes on the American dream more than anything else, as long as your eyes are off of Christ and on something else. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. And so whatever it is, I have no idea what God has for me, what God has for my family, for God, what God has for my kids in the days ahead. Here's what I know, that true fulfillment is found in Christ alone. That whatever we have to go through here on this earth, it is worth it for Christ's sake in eternity. And there's some things that God might have to just, hey, put that on the altar. Man, really, God, I really would say, yeah, put that on the altar. Okay, move going along here. God says again, okay, put that on the altar. I'm just growing you. I'm provoking you. I am helping you to fix your eyes on me more than anything else, because in me there is true fulfillment. You will always come up short if it is on anything else. Are your eyes on anything but Jesus Christ? It could be some weird teachings that you've been getting into. By the way, we touched on this. There are some churches out there. There's a pet doctrine, and it's all about one certain doctrine. We have beliefs here at Faith Baptist Church that make us distinct. But our eyes should always be on Jesus Christ above all. Above all. I'm telling you, we might say, okay, there's this church over here that believes this weird thing. Yeah, according to the Bible, we don't believe that. But I'm not going to get up every Sunday and talk about that as if, you know, that's the only test of whether or not you're a Bible-believing Christian. God help us, above all, above anything else, to have our eyes on Jesus. And we have to make those distinctions. And we Kent Hughes wrote this. How is it possible for one not to be sucked in by a philosophy which is subtly deceitful in its language, logically compelling within its system of reasoning, and enticingly moral? The only answer is the fullness of Christ. If you are full of Christ and growing in that fullness, if you are overflowing with Christ, the Gnostic appeals of the empty philosophies of our age will bear little appeal to you. If you are full of Him, how can you want anything else? Strange teachings, weird beliefs, elemental philosophies, the principles by which mankind governs himself in his fallen state, the natural inclinations of man. When you are full of Jesus Christ, you don't want anything else. Verse number 9, the Bible tells us something beautiful, something wonderful here. For in Him all the fullness of deity lives bodily, in bodily form. The Gnostics taught that fullness was found in the emanations, in the spirit beings that came from the main God, all of that. But in contrast, Paul tells us that Jesus Christ possesses all fullness. He possesses all fullness. And the word here is deity. It's not just a simple word for divinity. It's the word for deity, which tells us by implication that Jesus, He is not all that there is of God. He is part of the Godhead. He is deity, and He shares that deity with the other persons of the Trinity. In so many words, the Apostle Paul says, without a doubt, Jesus is fully God. Fully God. Fully God, fully God. Verse number 10. And notice here, verse number 10. And ye have been filled. Perfect tense. And ye have been filled. Something that's been done in the past with an enduring effect, not something that you've done. You have been filled in Him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. I like the way that Kenneth Wiest gives an expanded translation. By the way, in any time that the Bible is translated from the original original language, if you know a second language, you know that it's impossible to fully translate all the nuances of a particular word or phrase. Listen to this. This gives us the full sense of what he says here. And you are in Him, having been completely filled full, with the present result that you are in a state of fullness. That's pretty cool. And you are in Him, having been completely filled full, with the present result that you are in a state of fullness. There is no Christian that can sit around and say, man, I just don't have much. I am telling you, you received Jesus is the fullness of deity. Fully. There wasn't anything missing when God came down to earth in the form of a human being. You received Him. All that you will ever receive of Him when you put your faith in Him. Notice here, our second point. I am filled with Christ's fullness the moment I trust. I am filled with Christ's fullness the moment I trust Him as my Savior. I don't know if I meant to say trusted. I don't know. I won't get things grammatically right all the time anyways. Whatever it is. And so Jesus possesses the fullness of deity. When I place my faith and trust in Him for salvation, I receive Christ's fullness. Nothing is excluded. But I'd like to put a little asterisk here. Because the implication of Paul's passage here as he is speaking, they've received all of Christ's fullness. And he wants this to contrast these weird beliefs where it's like, you know, these emanations, these spirit beings, and to experience fullness, there's this ladder go up, whatever. Paul says all fullness is found in Christ. And when you receive Christ, you received all that there is of him. And yet, again, there's this asterisk. And I might sound like I'm contradicting myself, but here's how I have it written in my notes. The more I walk with Jesus, the more I enjoy of his fullness. I receive at the moment of salvation all there is to be received of Christ. I'm not going to get more when I, well. And yet I can have a fuller experience with him as I walk with him. Kent Hughes, I think, illustrated this well. And I don't think that there's a perfect illustration. But he tells a story about when he and his wife, they stood on the shore of the Pacific Ocean. And as he describes them, he and his wife, two finite dots along the seemingly infinite expanse. And he writes this. He says, as we stood there, we reflected that if I were to take a pint jar and allow the ocean to rush into it, in an instant, my jar would be filled with the fullness of the Pacific Ocean. But I could never put the fullness of the Pacific Ocean into my jar. Now, do you and I, when we put our faith in Christ, do we stop growing as Christians? No, that's not the idea at all. And I like the way that Kent Hughes follows up with this. He says this. We can always open to more. We can always open to hold more and more of his fullness. The walls can always stretch further. The roof can always rise higher. The floor can always hold more. The more we receive of his fullness, the more we can receive. I don't know the best way to explain this to you. Maybe we'll allow the word of God to do a little bit more. And of his fullness, John 1:16, and of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace. Literally, grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Paul says to the Colossians, he says, you've received all that there is to receive of Christ. Don't get sidetracked with Gnosticism. If you want a deeper experience in Christ, you want to experience him more day by day by day, and I think that's the implication here. Walk with Jesus. Worship Jesus. He will grow you. He will make you into who you are to be. Of his fullness, we all received. And grace on top of grace. And it is his grace which makes me into the person that I am to be. When I get saved, I receive of his fullness. But that's not the end. Just like that 4,500-year-old tree last week. You remember that? How many of you looked that up last week? Methuselah. Pretty cool. Started growing somewhere around the time of the flood. Pretty cool. A gnarly, weird-looking tree, but pretty cool. And God's vision for every single one of us is that no matter how old we might be, Paul Cunningham just celebrated his 80th birthday the other day, right? And, man, this church remembers watching Paul put his faith in Christ. It started here. And Paul is still growing as a Christian, and I'm sure I'm using him as an example without asking his permission, and I hope that he'll forgive me, but 80 years old. I know that when I'm 80 years old, I really hope I'm not around here when I'm 80 years old. I hope that Jesus has already come back. But if I'm 80 years old, I won't be done growing as a Christian. I might get to a point where I'm older than dirt. You know what? One thing I've discovered, I don't know if I want to say this. I love how this church, like when you have aches and pains, you laugh about them. You laugh about their age. I know that some of it's painful and might not laugh, but you know all the common things that come along with age? But what else can you do, right? I've been noticing lately, you know, I'm on the floor with the kids. We're wrestling. They've been wanting to do, like, tickle fights. And I've been getting up. Look, I'm 37 years old, and I'm getting up, and I'm noticed, like, ooh, all right. Okay. I know it's going to get worse, but I'm starting to... Anyways. Number three, I experience the fullness of Christ as I walk with and worship Him. I experience the fullness of Christ as I walk with and worship Him. The question this morning is, are my eyes on Christ? Satan doesn't care. It could be some weird belief over here. It could be some interest over here. It can be my version of the American dream. God says, put it on the altar. I want to be the one that captivates your thinking, that captivates your affections. I want your eyes to be on me. And there's a million other things that we could put our eyes on here on this earth. Satan makes sure of it. He wants there to be a whole variety. Anything that might tickle our fancy, you know. Yet God wants our eyes to be on Him and Him alone. It doesn't matter how you and I might get sidetracked. The enemy wants us to be sidetracked on anything else. And Jesus, He wants us, our eyes, to be on Him and Him alone. If we went back to the previous passage last week, we ended with the phrase, abounding, let me see if I can find it here. I don't know if I'm going to be able to find it. Where did I preach last week? Oh, verse number 7. And overflowing, abounding with thankfulness. A worshiping Christian, we said last week, will be a thankful Christian. And I'm convinced of it. Any one of us here who decides to put our eyes on Christ and Him alone, we will be thankful that we did. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness and Your faithfulness. We look totally and completely to You. We pray that You would help us in these days to keep our eyes on You. Thank You for being such a good God. You are fully God. And You have given us of Your fullness. Thank You that while there are so many things that could sidetrack us, and we know that the enemy, he wants us to be sidetracked, to have our eyes anywhere else but You, I pray that You would help us to keep our eyes fixed on You. Keep us from sin, keep us from temptation. I pray that we would find fullness in You day by day. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed,